Thank you, Brother Brian. All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to focus our attention today on several new verses. We've actually been in 2 Peter for a while. But today we're going to focus on verses 12 through 15. We'll come back, we'll summarize some of the things that Peter has already stated. I love 2 Peter chapter 1. If there's, you know, every now and then you'll read different portions of the Bible. And, you know, let me say it like this. One of the things that's such a blessing about the Word of God is, unlike any other book that has ever been written, that will ever be written, the Bible is a living book. Now you say, that was a good place to say amen right there. There you go. The Bible is a living book. Now, having said that, what's great about it is to know that when you read the Bible, you can read as a believer in Jesus, you can read the Word of God, and then say a year later, 10 years later, read the same passage of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit of God, and that's the key, the Holy Spirit of God will illuminate another portion, that same portion, and show you something else great out of that same passage that you may have read a year before. Now you say, well, what are you saying, preacher? Are you saying that the passage has several different meanings? No, I'm not saying that. My point is that the Lord Jesus, I got a good statement. I got to get over here because I'm excited about this statement. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our God, the Lord Jesus, we as His children, if we know Christ, if we're born again, God Himself knows exactly what you and I need in our life as we read the Word. Let that get a hold of you. Let that bless you today. He knows exactly what we need. He's a God of detail, amen? Oh, you guys are sleeping on me. He's a God of detail, amen? All right, you guys are with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, please stand for the honor and reverence and reading of God's holy word. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Peter writes, and he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent, but to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Notice the emphasis here. Peter is perhaps writing, he's in the latter part of his life, maybe he's in his early 70s, scholars think, writing from perhaps a Roman prison, knowing he's going to die under the persecution of Nero. And Peter, now as a dying man, and here's the title of the sermon today, the words of a dying man to dying men. The words of a dying man to dying men. And he says here, I think it meet there, verse 13. As long as I am in this tabernacle, this tent, he's talking about his physical body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. Well, he's saying, I'm going to die. I know shortly I'm going to die. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance. He says it again. There are some things as a believer in Christ that Peter wanted these people to always, always, always remember. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, Father, may he be our teacher today. May we, as your children, now showing up for class, Lord, may we, as your children, learn of you. And God, may we never forget these things that Peter's going to share with us. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Psychologists tell us, and it's proven, that as human beings, we learn a lot of different ways. The brain has the capacity and the ability to what's called encode information. Our brain takes things in. We take that through hearing, through sight, through a lot of different aspects, a lot of different things. But they say that, and I know sometimes people say, well, I just forgot that. Well, psychologists say that it's really that the brain does not, once it takes it in, it never forgets it. They say, well, preacher, that doesn't make sense because I can't remember. Here's what I've learned. Are you like me in this context? I could remember things when I was 5 years old, 6 years old, but if you ask me on an average Monday what I preached the Sunday, I can't tell you. That's short-term memory, right? So Peter, though, in the context of this, Peter is telling us, and he's drawing out and he's pouring into us a valuable lesson of to continually remember some things. Don't ever forget it. Now, the things in the context, the word wherefore is the very first word of verse number 12. He's flipped us back to what has already been stated to tell us. If you start in verse 1 and following, he tells us that we have like precious faith. You know, he's writing this to those that have obtained like precious faith. You and I have Christ as our Savior. This passage of Scripture is applicable to all of us. That knowing Jesus as our Savior, this is very important that we read this. So Peter wants them to remember. He wants them to understand that there are some things in life that, as a believer in Jesus, that we must never forget. Truth. He tells us these tremendous truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you will, if you're taking notes, again, the words of a dying man to dying men, notice first of all, Peter, there's first of which a call to remembrance. A call to remembrance. Peter says in verse 12 again, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. One thing I love about Peter, he was a repetitive preacher. He was somebody that understood the value and the importance of continually teaching often the very same thing. You say, preacher, why is it important that we are sometimes reminded of doctrines that you preach or reminded, or sometimes preacher, why is it, preacher, I've noticed you over the years, why is it that sometimes you'll preach the same passage of Scripture more than once? Here's why I do that. I'm very intentional about that. I do that because as human beings, we need to be forever minded and reminded of the truths of God's Word. The base, you say, yeah, but pastor, don't you ever think that Don't you ever think that some of us, we're grown a little bit more in the Lord and we don't need those basic things any longer? Listen, friend, that's why we must be always reminded of some of the basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith. May we never forget that. So Peter wants them to understand, and he reminds them very specifically, he wants them to understand it demands constant reminding of the old. You know, we live in a culture that is often always wanting some new truth. You know, and I have friends like that. I love them to death, but sometimes it's like, really? You know, they're always looking for some new doctrine or some new truth. But here's the only thing with that. Whatever happened to just thanking God for the old? Amen? Thanking God for those old great truths of the Bible and to constantly be reminded of those old truths. Now, for context, again, what do we say? It's the context that determines the meaning of a passage. What has Peter already told us? Well, Peter had been writing to these believers, and he tells them, let's just back up to verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, wherefore, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, and then one, notice what he says, we've already preached through these, but just to remind you and put you in remembrance of what he's already stated, he tells them, remember what he says, verse 12, he wants them to remember some things. What does he want them to remember? Well, if you understand, simple Bible 101, Christianity 101 is kind of what the theme that we gave of this chapter. Peter wants them to remember what he's already stated about adding to their faith. You and I that know Jesus as our Savior, what that means is, here's what that means. What that means is there was a moment in your life, there was a place in your life that you, by the help of God, the Holy Spirit of God, you understood that it was your sins. Everybody, are you listening? Say, I'm listening. All right, now, here's the truth. That there was a point in your life, if you're born again, what that means is there was a point in your life that you realized through the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel being shared, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you recognized it was your sins, personally, that put Jesus on the cross. That Christ died for you as an individual. You say, Pastor, yeah, I've always believed that Jesus died for the world. Well, let me let you on a little secret. You can believe that Jesus died for the world and you'll still die and go to hell when you die. Are you hearing me? Yes, Jesus is a Savior of the world. But that understanding isn't what saved me. What saved me was the moment I realized Jesus, yes, is that he died for the world, but I realized that Jesus, you ready for this? He died for me. Ooh, that's a biggie. That's a hallelujah moment, brother. That is a raise your hands and say, praise the Lord Jesus. Jesus, yes, the Savior of the world, John 3:16 says he is, but more importantly, he's my Savior. He died for me personally. So to be born again means you realized that Christ died for you personally. He died. He bore your sin on Calvary's cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And by faith, you trusted Christ and Christ alone to be your Savior. I was thrilled and I was blessed to talk to Mrs. Oliver yesterday at the wedding. And she was talking about Sukumal, who passed away the other night. And Sukumal, we prayed for him. I honestly don't remember how many years, Miss Oliver, many, many years. We prayed 3 years. He'd been battling cancer, but we prayed for his salvation. He was a devout Hindu man, and he had, by their religion, would have had millions of gods that he would have believed in. And Maggie was telling me, she said, Preacher, one of the blessings was to know that he trusted Jesus as his Savior. He got born again. Amen? Before he died just a year or two ago, he trusted Christ as a Savior. And Maggie said to me, she said, me and Betty, she didn't say Miss Betty, I call her Miss Betty. She said, me and Betty, that's her daughter. She said, we took him out to dinner one night and we gave him a Bible. And listen to the words of Sukumal, who trusted Jesus as his Savior, devout Hindu, but then trusted Christ. He looked at Maggie and he said, Maggie, I love this. He said, your God saved me. Wow. You say, what did Miss Maggie say? Maggie said, no, your God saved you. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is a God that saves. He's a God that borns you again into his family and kingdom. He's a God. Listen, friend, I hope you'll hear this. And this is basic Bible doctrine. Peter is reminding them of this. He says, add to your faith. That precious faith that you have in Jesus. He, Jesus, is a God who forgives us of our sins. Hallelujah. Amen? But not only does he forgive us of our sins. Oh, I've got to get down here because I'm about to do a cartwheel off of there and that could hurt something, right? He not only forgives us of our sins. And just listen to me for a minute. Brother Brian, he not only forgives us of our sins. He forgives us of being a sinner. Get a hold of that. He said, Preacher, hang on a minute, Preacher. He forgives us of our sins. Isn't that the same thing? No. He forgives us of our sins. I'm grateful to God for that. He forgives me for what I do. But more importantly, he forgives me, Bill, for who I am. Get a hold of that. That's important. He forgave me. For who I am. I'm a sinner. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. And listen, friend, deserving every moment of that. We live in a world that I've said to you many, many times over the years, the hard part is not getting people saved. The hard part is getting them lost. Getting them to understand that if they draw their last breath without Jesus, they'll split hell wide open. That's the hard part. But the good news is, the moment anyone calls upon God, repents of their sin, asks God to forgive them of being a sinner, God through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his shed blood on Calvary's cross, God the Father forgives you, cleanses you of all your sin. Why? Listen, friend, he's an amazing God. He's an amazing God. Jesus, listen, Jesus does something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Can I get a witness in the building today? He did something for me that I couldn't do for myself. I couldn't do it through living a good life. I couldn't do it by joining a church. I couldn't do it by being baptized. I had to have him as my Savior. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, I was forgiven of my sins. I was forgiven of being a sinner. And now on the authority of the Word of God, according to Colossians chapter 1, I stand before God. Now hear me. This really, for lack of a better phrase, this really blows me away. To know that now, because I'm born again, I stand before the Father as someone who is holy. I stand before the Father. He sees me. You can read it, Colossians 1. He sees me as forgiven. He sees me as holy. He sees me as unreprovable. Nobody can make an accusation that would stick in my life. Satan could not make an accusation that would stick on me because the blood of Jesus has cleansed me of all my sin. Wow. Man, that ought to bless you, brother. Amen. That ought to thrill you. That ought to get you. Say, yeah, but Pastor, I know who I am, and I know the struggles, and I know the sinward pull that this world has, and sometimes I give in, and sometimes I do wrong, and sometimes I sin. Well, that may be the case. That's your practice. But the wonderful news is to know that positionally, and this is who Peter is talking to, positionally, those that have repented and trusted Jesus as their Savior, they have that like precious faith. But you understand, and this is what Peter wants to draw out, I really believe, we understand that salvation, when you get saved, that's not the end of the chapter. There's so much more. Amen? There's so much more than just getting saved. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but just hear me for a moment. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to sound like that. But here's a question, and here's an observation as a pastor I've had over the years. I often question true, genuine salvation if a person never has a desire to grow in their faith. If they never have a desire to be teachable and to learn the Word of God and to learn the Bible and to get the Word of God in them. Jesus did not save you just to keep you out of hell. He saved you for you to serve him with the remainder of your life. That was a good place to shout amen right there. You say, Pastor, why is that important? And I know that. Because, friend, Jesus did something for you. I've said this before, but hear it in this context. Jesus did something for you, Christian, that you couldn't do for yourself. Are you a control freak? You ever met people that are control freaks? I love people like that. I'm your worst nightmare. I'm the worst nightmare of somebody that battles OCD. Now, there are some OCDs that are medically and have to be treated. I'm not, you know, trying to embarrass anyone. But some people that have the OCD, like for example, let me point this out for all the OCDers in this room. This isn't where it needs to be. All right? You see light between there. It's supposed to be brought over a little bit and reinstructure. Brother Stephen, I'm going to leave it just like this for Brother Stephen, because when he comes back, he's going to have a seizure. I'm telling you, he's going to have a seizure when he sees this. I love that about him, right? You know, I'm the type of person, if I know it bothers you and I'm folding the bulletin, I'll fold it like that, man. And there, you ever see people like that? They see a bulletin and it isn't folded right there. Like, I mean, it's like, what's wrong? That bulletin isn't folded. What do you mean it's not folded? Like, oh, did I crump? Oh, I crumpled it. I'm so. Oh, I need a pill. Oh, please give me a pill. You say, preacher, you're making fun of yourself. Well, I know. I'm that way when it comes to wrinkles and clothes. I'm bad about that. I have ruined. I won't be able to use this now because it's got wrinkles all over it. But you say, preacher, what's your point? I have no idea what I was saying about that. I don't know why I went that direction. But my point is, in this context, is Peter wants them to understand he's dying. And if this man is dying, he's soon to be with Christ under the persecution of Nero. And he's soon to be with Christ, scholars believe. They say that the dying words of a person are often the most important words you'll ever hear uttered from their lips. So if Peter is writing this and saying this, perhaps facing death, he even alludes to it in this first chapter. What does he want them to remember? Well, Peter said, already said, add to your faith. And he lists a lot of these. He says, add to your faith there in verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, John Maxwell says, is a life of strong character and discipline. Faith is the foundation on which we grow spiritually. You know, I've heard people over the years say things like this. Oh, I'm such a spiritual person. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Well, I don't have Christ as my Savior, but I'm a spiritual person. Well, let me let you on a little secret. Not insulting, but let me let you on a little secret. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, that means you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You're not a spiritual person. You have to have the Spirit in you to be a spiritual person. That's simple Bible doctrine. Now, you may have a religious bend to you and a natural, you know, religious kind of curiosity, but you and I know that it's not religion that saves, right? Can I get a witness? It's not religion. It's a relationship with God through Christ. That's what saves. So Peter wants them to add to their faith, that foundational, you know, it's foundational. It's Bible 101, not insulting. Just hear me for a moment. A person gets born again when they place their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What? Let me ask it like this. Where is your faith today? Is it in yourself? And I've had people that have had that. It's in themselves. Oh, preacher, I'm trying to work my way to Jesus. And, I hope my good outweighs my bad when I stand at the pearly gates. They always say Peter. When Peter's at the pearly gates and he's got that scale, I just hope my good outweighs my bad. Because if my good outweighs my bad, then that means I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I'm going to walk right in the pearly gates. They're going to welcome me in. Well, first, let me ask you this question. Where in the world did you get that ideology? Because it's not supported by the Bible. Here's who goes to heaven when they die. Bad people that have been forgiven of their sin. That's who goes to heaven when they die. So first you have to understand you're a bad person. Oh, spiritually now, spiritually. You say, I hate coming to your church. You always insult me. No. Here, hang on. I love you. I mean it. I do. I love you. But you have to understand there's some bad news to the gospel. The bad news is you're a sinner and you need God's forgiveness. And that forgiveness does not come, nor can it come, by baptism, by good works, by living a good life, by giving your money. Nothing does. Nothing forgives you of sin apart from Christ. So it's faith. So he says, add to it. Add virtue. A life of strong character and discipline. Add knowledge. An understanding of what God thinks and values. Add that to your life. Look what he says there, verse 5. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance means self-control. It's the ability to lead oneself. This is good. I love how Maxwell says this. He said it's the ability to lead oneself before leading others. Well, that's good. I like that. I like how Maxwell says that. The ability to lead oneself before leading others. He says, add that to your life. Add this because you have faith, and that's the critical component. Because you have faith in Jesus, you now add to it. You add virtue to it. You add knowledge to it. You add this self-control, this temperance to it. Then he says, add also to your life. Look what he says. Verse 6, patience. Patience is the word perseverance. It's the ability to patiently stick to what is right. Boy, if ever in our world we need this character in our lives, it's today, brother. Amen? It's now. We're living in a world, it's a mess, and I'm not going to go that route. But our culture has lost its mind. Our culture, in an attempt to try to say there is no God, that one will stand before one day, they have rewritten just about everything they could rewrite. They've written the definition. They've tried to rewrite the definition of marriage. I don't care if they write it in every dictionary in the world. God is the one who gave the definition. And until God changes the definition, we better stick with the one definition. You say, what's the definition of marriage, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. One man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the book. You say, Pastor, Is that important? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think it's important to God? I believe it's important to him. And his word doesn't change. One man, one woman, one lifetime. Marriage. Identity. Male and female. Created he them. You say, what do you think about Bruce Jenner? I think he needs prayer. I think that man is a mess today. I think I really do. I honestly do. I've studied a lot of psychology. I think the man has some mental issues. I really sincerely do. Because you can have all the surgeries that you want. God still made you a man. You're a man. Just a thought. Add this perseverance. The ability to patiently stick to what is right. That's so important. Why? Because our world, you teenagers, you college students, you're on the front lines of this. You're on the front lines of this. People are constantly pulling at you and trying to get your allegiance away from Jesus and onto other things. But you pray and you ask God, as a Christian, if you're saved, teenager, college student, adult, young person, you ask God, Lord, please help me to have this in my life. God, you've given everything necessary for me to grow in my faith. Can I talk to you just for a minute? You've given me everything necessary, God. Please, Lord, give me and grant me this perseverance, this stick-to-itiveness, if you will. This power to stay true, to patiently stay true to what is right in a world where they celebrate what is wrong. You said, preacher, I said to you Wednesday night, and I mean this. The world has always been wrong. The world has always had its issues. I think today, though, and to quote Billy Graham when he was asked, Dr. Graham, do you believe the world is worse today than it was 50 years ago? He said, no. He says, I don't necessarily believe that. He said, but what I do believe, and I concur with this. He said, what I do believe is, he says, we now have more outlets, media outlets, that as soon as something's done wrong, it's propagated throughout the world. We see it now more. So, just a thought. Add this perseverance. He then goes on, look at this in verse 6. And to patience, this perseverance here, godliness. Godliness is a spirit-filled, spirit-led lifestyle. I love this. I love how Maxwell says this. It's a spirit-filled, spirit-led lifestyle that reflects Christ-likeness. Wow. Let me say it like this. I'm going to dumb it down for you because I need it dumbed down. It's living a life that when people see your life, they see Jesus. When they see your life, they see Jesus. They see it in the way you respond. And man, I'm telling you, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard as a dad, as a parent. Sometimes it's hard when somebody intentionally says something and does something to one of your children as a leader. That happened to me not too long ago. Very intentionally, this man embarrassed my son. And not to embarrass Cameron today, but this man intentionally embarrassed my son. So at the end of the thing, it was over. As a dad, Bill, Brother Tommy, as a dad, I went to one of the leaders and I said, well, I said, just so you know, I said, that man will apologize to my son tonight for what he's done. And that man had a lot of wisdom. He said, preacher, he said, please. He said, don't confront him tonight. And I said, well, out of respect, I said, I'll choose to not do that. You know, as a dad, Brother Steve, as a dad, I'm telling you, it was only the grace of God that I didn't have him in headlock teaching him Jesus loves me, right? Amen. You can mess with preacher all day and it's okay. You mess with Buttercup or you mess with my babies, right? You picking up what I'm putting down? You say, yeah, but preacher, you would have had the right to do that. You would have had the right to teach him what a friend we have in Jesus. You would have had the right to do that. Hear me. I would have had the right to do it. But Brother Tommy, I would have lost my testimony. You said, preacher, yeah, but as a dad, you had the right. Listen, friend, David, I had the right, son. I'm just making sure you're awake. That's the only reason. If I point at you, I'm just waking you up. That's what that means, you know, right? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Brother Bill. I'm just kidding, Brother Tommy. That's my deacons. They're my encouragers. I got to be careful. I don't want to hurt my encouragers. In the world's eyes, I'm going to end with this one. You said, man, we're going to get to church. We're going to get to the restaurant before the Methodist gets there today. Yeah, you probably will. In the world's eyes, I would have had the right to do that. Because this man, for the last school year of my son's life, he's put my son through a lot. Very maliciously. Boy, it's hard as a dad to sit back and watch your children endure such pain. In the world's eyes, I had all the right. And to be quite honest with you, the world would have probably applauded me for doing it. In the world's eyes. But I don't belong to the world. I belong to Jesus. He changed my life as a 16-year-old kid. He says, so what'd you do that night, preacher? Me and my son had a long talk. I said, Cam, I said, and I promise you, the old Tracy would not have done it this way. But did I tell you I'm a new man? I'm a new creation in Christ, not braggingly. It's only by the grace of God. You see, this was one instance where I handled it right. I don't have time to tell you how many times I didn't handle it right. But I said to Cameron, God's allowed this for some reason in our life, hasn't he? And I said, maybe the Lord's allowing this in your life to develop your character, to develop your integrity. Life isn't fair, is it? Life isn't fair. And sometimes people in leadership, they do things that really isn't right. But we've been praying all school year. We've been praying that God would have his will. I'm thankful to God to say that next year that man will not be a part of his life. That man will not be a part of any student's life. God intervened. God answered prayer. He said, preacher, why was that such a big deal? You let it be one of your children and you'll understand what I mean. You can do anything to me, I promise you. And people have and people do. People say mean things. My preacher said years ago, he said, when it comes to compliments, Tracy, and when it comes to criticism, he said, you preachers hear me. I love you, and this may be the one of the greatest principles I'll ever say and pour into you. He said, you look at criticism and compliments the same way. He said, you have to, and he's a hillbilly. He said, you have to be like, it has to be like water on a duck's back. It just rolls off. Both of them, criticism and compliment. Because in another way, I think it was Johnny Hunt said, don't let compliments go to your head because it'll make you prideful. My wife says, I'm the greatest husband in the world. I know, right? Yeah, right? Like Brother Tommy, I was preaching a series on the family one time, and Brother Tommy Noel comes up to me after and says, preacher, I can save you a lot of series. I was like, you can save me a lot of sermons in the series? He said, yeah. He said, just take a picture of me, put it up there, and say, boys, be like that. Right. That's what he said. He's a good man. I love him. He really, Miss Nancy has a good man. I'm telling you, she does. Be like that. But don't let criticism, don't let compliments go to your head and make you prideful. But don't let criticism go to your heart. Because if you do, you'll quit. If you let criticism go to your heart, you say, preacher, yeah, but does it ever bother you when people criticize? Well, let me let you on a little secret. Yes, it does. I'm human, right? I'm human. People say mean things. But here's what I've learned over the years. I just happened to be the person that day in their crosshairs, right? They say if they're talking about you, they're not talking about somebody else. Well, I don't know if I believe that anymore, because there are some people that talk about everybody, right? But Peter tells, he's reaffirming this. He's once again, this call to remembrance. He's wanting them to remember, hey, you have that press, that like precious faith. You've added to it. But may you always remember, may you continue to live under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. The world says, respond this way. But Jesus says, pray for those that persecute you. Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says, they hit you on one cheek, give them the other cheek. Don't you try that. That's what Jesus says. You say, preacher, how is that possible humanly? It's not. Humanly speaking, we want to retaliate. And I say this of myself. Speaking as a human being, we want to get back. Speaking as a human being, if somebody does something wrong, you want to get them back. That's human nature. And may I remind you, it's never justifiable. You can never justify. A Christian never has the right, never has the right to be unkind. Never. And so I'll tell you what, I'll give them a piece of my mind. I'd be careful. You don't have too much of that to give out, right? Be careful. Peter says, add to your faith, add that godliness. Is that not our desire? Lord Jesus. I told my wife, I said, you know the sad thing? I said, it breaks my heart. And I mean this. I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I'm just fleshing it out for you to understand my life. And I'll be honest with you. When your children are going through that for 9 months, and every time you turn around, every day it was something different. Every day it was something else. That same guy said some ill, mean, hateful things to another one of our young people. And I'm proud of the way that eighth grader handled it. And his parents handled it. He said, preacher, yeah, but man, we just want to retaliate. Go ahead and do that. But when you do it, understand you have just shamed the name of Jesus. You've lost your effectiveness. You've lost your testimony. You'll be known as, oh, there's a preacher with a temper, man. Yeah, but you don't understand what they put my son with. Oh, we're not going to cross you because I don't. No. Or better yet, would it be better off to be known as, man, how in the world were they able to not do something? How were they able to not retaliate? How were they able to not destroy that man's name? It's only because of Jesus, man. I promise you, my heart before God, it's only because of Jesus. Because I'll be honest with you, I have the same nature as you do, even as a preacher. I'm saved, yes, I have the nature of Christ in me because I'm a born-again believer, but I also have the flesh that I wrestle with. And let me let you on a little secret. I wrestle with the flesh, Joe, every day of my life. There isn't a day, Randy. There isn't a day that I don't wrestle with the flesh of Tracy Harrell. There isn't a day. Every day. Every day there is choices to be made. Sometimes I make the right choices. Sometimes I don't make the right choices. But I'm so thankful to God that night, Miss Rhonda, I made the right choice. Because I know when that teacher looked at me, he saw anger. And he saw, it's a big boy, and he's not such a big boy. This could get bad. You know what? I'm grateful to God my son didn't see me retaliate. I am. I'm grateful to God my son didn't see me lose control. No, he saw otherwise. Peter says, remember, You say, yeah, but Pastor, is it something that, oh, you add it and it's there and you never have to do maintenance? You never have to do, you know, reevaluation of your life. No. It's a constant reevaluation. It's a constant, as a believer in Jesus, it's the constant reevaluation. Okay, did I handle that right? There's been many times that I didn't handle things right. And you know what I've had to do? I've had to go to my Lord and say, God, please forgive me for the way I handled that. Lord, please forgive me of that. If you're here today as a believer, the invitation is this. If you're here today as a believer, you say, Pastor, I have lost my cool. I have lost my testimony. I did tell you that was one, the other night, that was one I passed. There has been ones, there has been other times that I did not pass it. And I've had to ask God to forgive me. I've had to ask God to forgive me of not doing it correctly. Maybe you're here today and for invitation purpose, maybe God's put his finger on something in your heart. Here's what I've learned about my Lord. When God puts his finger on something in my heart, he does for me to acknowledge it and ask for forgiveness to be able to move forward in my journey. Maybe that's what God has touched your heart about today. Maybe you just put a finger on something. He says, hey, you need to get this right with me. Hey, you need to get this right with me. Hey, you need to get this right with another brother or sister in Jesus. Hey, you need to get this right with your spouse. Hey, you need to get this right with your children. God is a God of relationship. Right? You with me? He's a God of relationship. And because he's a God of relationship, he knows that there's often along our journey, there are things that come into our relationships that sever those relationships. And until we're willing to repent of it, restoration can't happen. Maybe that's your desire today. You'd like to come to this altar and just pray and ask God to help you with these situations. You say, Preacher, you said it's like I'm looking at myself and hearing myself talk when you gave that story. Because there's been times, man, there's somebody done something to my kids and I just lost my mind. Well, it was only by the grace of God, and I mean this, it was only by the grace of God I didn't the other night. And I'm grateful to God, though, now as your preacher to be standing in this pulpit as opposed to be writing you from jail, right? Amen? You say, wow, yeah, it would have been bad. But the Lord Jesus, the constraining power of the Holy Spirit of God, took over. To God be the glory. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Maybe you're here without Christ. Maybe you're here without Jesus. You know, I've also believed that I had a cousin say to me, he said, Tracy, I just can't live this Christian thing. And I said to him, I said, you know, I said, you're absolutely right. You can't live this Christian thing. I said, but Jesus can live it through you. He can live it through you. Maybe you're here today and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, though. You've never repented of your sin. You've never, by faith, trusted Christ. Maybe you'd like to do that, repenting of your sin, calling upon God to be your Savior. He'll save you. He'll change your life. Maybe you'd like to ask God to restore some broken relationships because of your temper or because of your response to a certain situation. God wants to do that. God longs to do that. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful to God. With the help of the Holy Spirit of God, passed that test the other night. I'd hate to have to stand here as a hypocrite and tell you you need to keep your temper under control when I'm living like a crazy person. You come as we sing. What's your number, brother? 4